I hope you all have your notes over there. Okay, I'll just go through that. The goal of this series is to provide biblical principles as we make decisions. Okay, we all make decisions in our journey of life. Okay, there will be one day, if you're a Christian, you will see heaven, and that's a blessing. If you're not, I would encourage you to seriously consider. Okay, if you believe in other systems of beliefs, you have to really understand that there is life after death. Okay, and so it is important for us to be very clear. So, for us as Christians, some decisions does not really affect our lives. Example, what brand of toothpaste you use, the food you eat, okay. I want to say that you are what you eat, okay. The food you eat, you will become what you eat. So, you need to be careful, okay. All things in moderation. But even these small decisions we make about food and all that ought to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. However, some decisions can change your life journey significantly. Do you agree? Some decisions will just completely change. Examples of such decisions is where we live, where we go to church, what career we take, and whom we marry. Okay, recently I just received a phone call about a broken marriage. Okay, about, and this mother was destroyed, she was crying and all that. And I said, look, supposedly they're Christians, but they didn't seek the guidance of the Lord in terms of whether he should marry or she should marry this man or this lady. It turned out this man, even though he was a Christian, they were married in church. This man drinks. And this man beats up the wife. And now, and at the end of the day, I told this man, what am I going to do? You really make a decision in your journey of life. And now you have to pay for the consequences. All right, we need to be very clear. We have a freedom to choose, but we do not have the freedom to choose the consequences. You have the freedom to choose your direction in life, but you do not have the freedom of the consequences. Okay? So, to choose the consequences. So, we need to be very careful. That's why, hopefully, as Christians, we will really want to seek God in His guidance. Okay? Maybe just to get things going. How did we make decisions before we became Christians? Before you were Christians, how did you make your decisions? Anyone? Before you became Christians, how did you make your decisions? Or what was it based on? What was the decisions based on before you became a Christian? Based on economics, whether it's profitable for me, or which one the big money. Okay, that's one thing. Any others? Sorry? Do I feel good about it? Okay, I feel good about it. I think I should do this. So, people may not like it, but this is what I like. Okay, what else? Gut feeling. Okay, so okay, I think this is the best. Okay, so I'll go for it. There was one time in the 1980s, I think. 1980s, long time ago. Right? Some of you not born yet. a lot of people wanted to do business administration. A lot of people want to do business administration. Why? Because economics, business is very big in Singapore. Okay? Then over time, people wanted to do Chinese. So why? Because the Singapore government is pushing for more work with more interaction with China as a growing economy. Okay, so economics, and so there's a big push. A lot of people are learning Chinese and going over to China for exchange program, etc. Okay, so before we became Christians, we usually make decisions on what is most profitable, what is most convenient, what is safe for us. Example, for myself, when I wanted, there was one time I wanted to sign on in the army. Okay, I think my mother know. I want to sign up. I mean, why? Because I had a place in university, but I didn't want her to, because she's working very hard. So I want to get a scholarship so that I can actually help her defray some of the costs. So after my training stint in OCS, I spoke to my captain and said, sir, should I sign on? You know, the first thing, I said, come, Johnny, sit down here. You're smoking. Then you say, after you finish your university, you become the rank of captain. Rank of captain is equals to how much? Then after that, after maybe a few years, you go. Then I was a Christian already. As he was talking, I was asking God for forgiveness. Because I'm asking this non-believer, smoking guy, only think about money, to give me counsel. And I said, with all due respect, I didn't say anything after that. So, oh, thank you, sir. But it was good because then after that, I did actually go on to want to sign on because, I mean, it's a local training award. They will pay for all your studies and then they will give you an allowance as well. So then hopefully it helped my mom. So, but you know, God was so good because as I went to take the IQ test. You want to sign on in the army, you got to do IQ test. So I went to the careers guidance. Last time, I think SAS still have career guidance today. And God put me in touch with a Christian army officer who is a counselor at the career guidance. He was a Christian. And then he really objectively told me, because he said, what course do you want to do in university? I told him, I want to do social work. Then he said, are you sure you want to spend 4 years of rushing up, chong swine, 4 years of charging up a hill, but your major is in social work. Are you really seriously? I said, yeah, that's what, truth to that. Okay, so he wished me all the best. And later on, God just... I'm thankful for even... I remember this vividly because at that point, it really made me think. He said, yeah, initially I wanted to help my mom financially. But God says, that's not good enough. And God put a Christian counselor there. As I interacted with him, he made me think about certain things and switched my direction. Oh, then there's Ministry of Health. I went to Careers Fair in 1988. Then I realized, oh, there's occupational therapy. It's helping profession and stuff like this. And having looked back, I could see that as I sought the Lord's will, and I remember 3 weeks of going for different things, but tossing. And then in the end, after when I actually put my scholarship in for application to the Ministry of Health to take the course of occupational therapy, I had peace in my heart. Even though I didn't have the scholarship given to me yet in March of 1988, the answer only came 9 months later. But I knew very clearly in my heart, God wanted me to go. And true enough, I got the scholarship. What I'm saying is that I could have been earning a pension today in the army. You know, I could have resigned. And but I wouldn't have... You know, when I went to Australia, God got me in touch with very, very strong Bible-believing pastors and evangelists, which actually concretized His will for me to be in full-time. And it was there I dedicated myself to the full-time, and I heard an evangelist preach, and God touched my heart. And it was God. My will was to help my parents, which is, I feel, is a noble will. But God says, that's not good enough. God actually shifted the guns. But you know, even before that, it was very clear I wanted to do what God wants me to do, or go where God wants me to go. And now, looking back, I really realize why God wanted me in occupational therapy for many reasons. But this is not the scope of today's lesson. But there's many things that I've learned in the 4 years in Australia, and even the whole course of occupational therapy, why God wanted me to be there. Okay, it was a big change. At that point, I could end up in the army, but because of the decision I made to shift out, and God directed me to, you just as I pray, as I just see what's happening, which we'll talk about biblical guidance, that God actually, well, I'm here today, and doing the will of God, seeing people saved, is a big encouragement. In the past, before we became Christian, we determined what is most profitable, what is most convenient, and what is safe for us usually. Many people act on that premise. You know why? Because we are non-believers. Last time, the main goal is to preserve yourself, is to protect yourself, is to make sure you earn the most money. Okay? But after we become Christian, the question we need to ask ourselves is, have we changed in the way we make our decisions? Because right now, we actually serve a different master. We don't serve the master of self anymore. We serve the master of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? If you make decisions, let's say if you're working in one company and the boss generally tells you, okay, this is your job description, I'm not going to interfere with your work. At the end of the month, make sure you show me your work. If you are given that option, of course, you will still have to fulfill your responsibility, right? But if you go to another company whereby the boss wants to micromanage you, then you have to work with that as well. Because it's your choice to join the company, you have to work with that boss. Okay, the thing you can do is resign. But if you want to work in a company, you have to follow that system. Okay, just in a simple way of explaining, in the past, our basis of decisions was ourselves. But now that we are Christians, the basis of our decisions should be what the Lord's will is. Okay, and that's what we want to do today. Okay, so it used to be before Christians, we need to ask, how does this decision that we make benefit me? How does it help me to be saved? Or how does it make me profitable materially? It was all about me. But now I'm saved. What steps must I take to receive God's specific guidance? Can I say this? God does specifically guide us. I say again. God does specifically guide us in our life. Okay? I've seen Christians who are very general about God's guidance, and as a result, what has happened in their lives is they walk away from God. They don't serve God as much. Or sometimes they don't serve God at all. Some people don't even go to church. Oh, they're doing very well in the world. But is it possible for God to bless you and then to pull you away from His work? Okay, we'll talk about that, okay? What steps must I take so that I can receive specific guidance for my life, so I can glorify God, live for Him, and bring others to Jesus, okay? So 6 steps. Today we'll just focus on 3 steps. I'm going to go into a bit more detail so that we'll be very clear, okay? So there'll be at the end of these 2 weeks, there'll be no problems with us understanding these are the 6 steps I must have in my life so that I can receive God's specific guidance. Okay, step number one, let's look at Psalm 25. Okay, Psalm number 25. Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2. Let me just read that and you follow along. Okay. Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." In verse 1, the psalmist David actually tells us in his prayer, this whole psalm talks about God's guidance for a person's life. Okay, after this, we'll talk about it. He says the very first verse, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my life, my soul." Okay, so to God, I lift up my soul. The first step in our life to want God to guide us is we need to pray and we need to submit to God in our prayers. We need to submit to God. Okay, prayer and submission is the very first step. Very first step to ever get guidance from God. If you understand the heart of the psalmist David, he says, "Lord, I lift up my soul to you. Everything that I am, I lift up to you. I submit myself completely to you." And you find that this is done in a prayerful way. Okay? So the first principle, prayer and submission, is the most important ingredient in any Christian's life in order to get God's guidance. Okay? We need to submit oneself entirely to God and pray fervently for guidance and protection. Before we became Christians, our policy of decision-making was always self-determination. We determine what direction we want to go. After this, we talk about the different ways people make decisions, okay? Which is very, very interesting. But now, after we become Christians, our direction to be determined by God. Would you agree? But now that we become Christians, our decision should be determined by God. Our direction in life should be determined by God. So the very first thing, the psalmist David says, "I lift up my heart to you, Lord. I lift up my soul to you, my life." Okay? Some examples of application of this. Some churches adopt new approaches without adopting God's word. Some churches adopt new things into the church, but they don't consult God's word. That's very, very dangerous. Okay? Christians switch jobs. Christians switch university courses or careers on the basis of interest, which they enjoy most. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, if you switch careers and courses based on your interests, where does God come in? Okay, that's something that we need to think about. Some move homes just because they like a particular scenery. Or it's not, "I want to do this when I grow old." But is that God's will? That's something we need to think about. How do we learn to submit to God? Number one, we need to be willing to do what He has already shown us. That's the very first step. Okay? In Luke 16, verse 10, the Bible says, the verse there, 16, verse 10? Okay, the Bible says, read together, all right? 1, 2, begin. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. The principle of God's word is, when a person is faithful in the small things in life, the small priorities in life, the small little things in life, to the point of making your bed, making sure things are in order, if all the small things in life we are faithful at, generally that person will be faithful in the big things because he has an eye for detail. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ was very interesting because he said, if you're faithful in the little, you will be faithful in the much. But if you're unjust in the little, you will also be unjust in the much. Okay? If we give excuses, if we cut corners with the small things, generally when it gets bigger, you will also cut corners, you will also give excuses why you don't do that. Does it make sense? So what God wants us to start with in terms of submission is to be willing to do what he's already shown us without question. Okay? The first thing about submission is we must be willing to do what we've already shown. Okay? A good example, if a small child comes to school, only sits in the corner, don't want to do anything, will he learn anything? The teacher come and color. And then the little child said, no. So he's not submitting to the teacher's authority, he's not going to learn. Okay? What the teacher wants him to learn. He may actually learn how to color what he likes, but what he likes may not fulfill the curriculum the teacher wants him to learn. Does it make sense? And as a result, he doesn't promote himself. Okay? God has a plan for us. Once we choose to do what we want, but will not submit to what he wants, he can't promote us to what he wants us to do. So first thing, we need to be willing to do what he already shown us. The Bible is very clear. We need to love, we need to give, we need to be faithful, we need to be baptized, we need to follow the Lord. These are the small things. When we put self-will in these small decisions, you know what happens? We just go right back to where we were before we were Christians. We make decisions the same way, based on our convenience, based on what we want. Okay? Number one. Number two, we need to learn to submit to earthly authorities that God has set over us. Earthly authorities. Who are they? Number one, parents. This is an absolute most important principle. If children cannot obey parents, you have problems with authority next time. That's a given. I was in the Christian homeschool, one of the things about successful living, they were saying that God actually gives certain levels of authority at different stages of a person's life. Okay? For a child, it's to the parents. When the child obeys the parents, he is blessed. But when the child don't obey the parents actually have God's love, his grace, so that the child can learn authority. Learn to obey authority. Okay? Now, when the child grows up to be a teenager and he has learned to obey authority, then his life will be smooth because he'll be learning many things. However, if the child goes on to be a teenager and have problems listening to authority, and generally as a teenager you actually have authorities like teachers and all that. So teachers will call the parents, hey, you're supposed to do his homework, he didn't do. He's supposed to cut his hair, he didn't cut. The authorities will be a little bit more firmer on you. Okay? You know what? That's God's grace in helping to help this little child, from a child to a teenager, to grow up to learn authority. Now, when you grow up older, in your young adult years, for example, and you have problem with authority, guess who comes in? The police. Because right now, you are going to be a disturbance to society. And that's why the police is here to stop if you smoke, if you create riots. The police have to come. But you know, at that time, the grace is beginning to diminish. In other words, when you were a child, you had a chance to respond to authority. You didn't. Go teenage years, the teacher begins to put in her, hey, you should be responsible. But you say, no, I'm not going to listen to authority. So when it comes to your young adult years, the police comes in. Guess what? They throw you in prison. Do you realize going to prison is also part of God's grace? You know why? To hopefully change your mind to come back to him. But you know what happens? I'm not going to listen to anyone. I am the one who decides my own life. You know what happens when you grow old? I don't listen to God. When you face God at the judgment, there is no mercy. You know what God's going to say? I've given you 70 years to learn how to submit to authority. And you have decided not to receive me. You decided to fight authority. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. We need to be very clear. The reason why God wants us to learn that is because to rebel against authority takes on the character of Satan. That's why God is so particular about obedience. And that's why we need, sometimes when we don't even understand, but we need to have a heart of submission, say, Lord, because you said it, because the people in authority said it, I humbly submit to it. Number one, children, you need to learn to submit to your parents. Parents are not perfect, but parents are still God's authorities over our lives. Okay? Number two, pastors. Okay, spiritual leaders, not just myself, youth leaders, they are put in that position to admonish, to help the church grow. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey them, they have the rule over you. Paul specifically talks about pastors in that sense, so that when they take care of you, it will not be with grief. In other words, it will not be very sad, because they will not be profitable for you. And of course, other pertinent positions. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, in verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Over life, you find that there are different areas of authority that God wants us to come under. And this is very important that we remember in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Let's read together a very important principle of submission for all of us. Okay, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Let's read together. Ready? 1 Peter in the New Testament. And some people are still... Okay, ready? 1, 2. Begin. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Apostle Peter was addressing the elders in verse 1, and he admonished the elders to be examples to the flock. Later on in verse 5, he said, okay, you youngers, I want you to learn to submit to the elders, referring to the pastors. But you know what? The Apostle Peter goes on to say, no, not just that, you know, all of you be in submission to one another. Example, Gideon is in charge of the worship service, for example. If you say, no, pastor, I think we need to do this, say, as a pastor, I submit to him. Because he's in charge of the worship service, he should know better, so I submit to him. As a youth leader, if I work in the youth camp, Brother Desmond says, I think, pastor, can you do this? Sure, I'll do that, because he's in charge, now submit to him. We work together. Doesn't mean I'm the pastor, I have to say for everything, but God wants us to learn to submit to one another. You know why? The church is not about you and me, it's about God. And if this particular person that God put in charge wants things, believes that God wants to do it the way, we all need to follow. And if the other person feels we need to do this way, we need to follow. So that we have a smooth running machine for the Lord, okay? So that's what Peter said. We need to learn to submit to each other. If we have not the heart of submission, then it's a heart of rebellion, okay, and pride. And number three, we need to surrender to do God's will wholeheartedly. It's a very important principle. God's will needs to be our determining principle in our life. As a Christian, any other will not be right. Would you agree with that? Any other will other than God's will in your life will not be the right thing to do. Okay? So step number one, we need to learn to submit and pray. We need a heart of submission. Can I say this? I believe this is a very starting point why many Christians don't get guided by God. Because their past life is more important. They hold on to baggages of the past. They hold on to things of the past. And they do not come to a place and say, God, I'm here. I'm submitting to you. Whatever you teach me, Lord, I don't care what's in the past. Can you imagine Apostle Paul? Can you imagine? Apostle Paul was a very religious man, right? He was a very spiritual man in his whole life. But you know what? He believed that he was... Do you realize that when Apostle Paul, when he was a Pharisee, believed that he was serving God? Think about that. Apostle Paul believed he was doing the will of God by killing the Christians.
And destroy these people of the way. Because this is the faith of my fathers, these traditions I'm holding on to, the righteousness in the law was mine. Until he met Jesus. But can you imagine yourself being so fervent, being responsible for thousands of deaths, you breaking up thousands of families, Christian families, and then becoming a Christian? Can you imagine after you become a Christian, how difficult it will be for him to preach? With the conscience of killing, I used to kill them, now I'm preaching, but you know, it could be that an orphan that comes into the synagogue when he's preaching and says, I was the one who put the parents in prison because of their faith. Can you imagine the guilt? But you know what Paul says in Philippians 3, after he trusted Christ? Forgetting what lies behind. The good and the bad. The good things, thank God for the achievements, but you know even the bad things. Christians can say, I've learned as a Christian, you cannot change your past. But you certainly can allow God to lead you in your future. Amen? Starting from now. Nothing you can do about your past. If you can go back and change some things, please do. Make right with people, forgive, give, whatever. But really, you cannot change the past. But you know what Satan wants you to do? Yeah, you lousy, good for nothing. You know, remember 4 years ago you did that? He keeps you in your past. When we have that baggage, there's no way we can move forward. Number one, that's why the second step is very important. Look at Psalm 25, verse 7. Psalm 25, verse 7. Let's read together. Okay? Second step. One, two, go. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. What do you think the psalmist David was referring to? What do you think the psalmist David was referring to? The sins of his youth, some people may say it's the same with Bathsheba. No, he was older, but you know what? It could be in his younger years, he may have done certain foolish things. All right? But of course, the biggest thing in his life was adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, and fighting the Holy Spirit for one whole year before Prophet Nathan pointed out his sin. Yes? And you know what? Put it this way, we all have a past. We all have a past. We all have a past. The essential step in we need to start based on this. The psalmist says, remember not the sins of my youth, O Lord. In other words, don't bring it to mind again, Lord. Don't put me in judgment of that again. Can I say this? There are certain things that we do in our lives that in the past may affect now. That goes without saying. Example, if you're a smoker, and you become a Christian, you give up smoking, you may still die of lung cancer. Because those are the consequences. Cannot change. Okay, of course, God can have mercy. He could heal you as well. But generally, we reap what we sow. However, there are certain things that you just cannot go back and change. Where you were born, you can't change that. It's something that God gave to you. Which families you were born, you just can't change that. But we need to start. The first step is to submit to God. Number two is to start identifying all the wrong desires, the attitudes, the motives that may have affected your decisions in the past. How you made decisions in the past was because I like it, I want it, my pride, my career, my future. We need to identify this as, Lord, I'm sorry that I was so selfish in the way I make decisions. And start telling God. And also remember those times that we did the wrong decisions and had the wrong outcomes. We need to start identifying those things and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry that my motivation is all about self all the time. My motivation is all about my career. My motivation is about my own future. Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't consider what you want. Okay? David asked God not to remember the sins of his youth, the wrong decisions he made when he was young. Any questions up to there? Is it beginning to make sense? Do we not have... Sometimes we all have spiritual enemies such as what? Selfishness? Spiritual enemies such as foolish desires, covetous aims. At one point, that one author was saying, we will not be able to be guided by God unless we clear these idols first. Unless God is number one. Otherwise, he cannot guide. That's why in Exodus 20, verse 1, the first thing he says,
I am the Lord thy God that has brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods but me. The reason why God said that is not because he wants to, I'm the one in charge. I was the one who saved you. Now you have to follow me. No. God knew what the idols of Egypt did to the Israelites. What did the idols and the belief system of Egypt did to the Israelites? Enslave them? Oppress them? Did he give them a future? No. So when God, in his love and mighty hand, drew the children of Israel out, he says, I'm your God. I was the one who loved you enough to come down and save you out of this hand. I want you to put me first in your life so that I can give you the best. Amen? So that I can give you the best. And he wants us to put him first in all these things. And so, some people ask God for guidance in their life, but actually they've already made their decisions already. You agree with that? I say, oh, I met one guy 20 years ago. Let me meet my wife. No, he was actually planning to marry this person, and he was asking me for should I do this, should I do that? But the day that I met him, he was at ROM. He was at ROM. He ended up asking me whether he should marry this person. He was actually at the registry of marriages, really, with the lady. He's really made up his decision. You know why people do that? You know, it's interesting because I was reading this, and this author was saying, I'll just read. Some people ask God for guidance, but actually they have already decided on their guidance. Why then do they still want to pray and ask God and others for guidance? And the reason this author says is because they want to fool themselves into believing that God agrees with them and supports them. We want our way and we want God's blessings as well. We often decide what we want and say, God, sign on the dotted line. This is very real in many Christians' lives. Already decided, then I pray. God, please bless this endeavor. God says, that's not my plan. But, well, since you like it, when God allows it to happen, does not mean God agrees with it. Can I say that again? Just because God allows it to happen, doesn't mean God agrees with it. And I say that humbly because there are many times in the scriptures, David, for example, he should have been out fighting the battle, but he stayed home. Was it God's will? No, he should be out there with the kings fighting the battles. And because of his own decision, he fell into sin. We need to be very careful. Have we recognized and reject any tendency in us in wanting something that will bring us status, bring us recognition in the eyes of this world? Okay, are we desirous, covetous, we need more money? We need to be open and honest before the Lord before we can receive any guidance from God. I say it again, we need to be honest with God. And you know the interesting thing? We need to be honest with the people we ask to. We need to be honest. I can assure you, sometimes when people ask me for certain decisions, I know that in my sense, they already made out the decisions. I've learned from this as I'm studying this that I will ask the first question, have you made a decision already? If you have, then there's nothing I can do anymore. Because when a person has decided, what is there to change? Because it's between you and God. But you say, Pastor, look, I need you to show me, why should I do this? And then if we're willing to engage and see what God has for us, then clearer guidance can be given. Okay? Let me just give you some options, some approaches how people make decisions. All right? Number one, they use the easy option. Okay? Some of the east. The easy option, the most manageable route. Okay? What they will say is, as long as it's out of their comfort zone, as long as I cannot do that, so therefore that must not be God's will for me. I mean, God will prepare me, right? And so what they will do is, as long as it's the easy way, the convenient way, it doesn't cost too much way, that's God's will for me. That's the easy option. Okay, that's called the easy option. But once it goes out of their comfort zone, to them, that is not God's will. As long as they need to learn new things, do things in another way, they say, no, I don't want to do that. Some people choose and make their decisions like that. We need to be careful. Listen to Isaiah 43. Sometimes God actually leads us through the harder way. Would you agree with that? He does. And there are biblical examples of I've showed before, and there are others I'm sure. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, Just put your finger there. I've shared before, but I think it's a very good illustration once again. When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, he didn't go by the fastest way. He went by the Sea of the Red Sea. Because he knew that if the fastest way is going to bring them problems, the way of the Philistines. So God actually made them go through a longer way. Okay? In order to show them his power, in order, think about this, God knew the children of Israel would not be able to take it if they go through the way of the Philistines. That's why God had to drag them through a longer way. And it's all because of God's love, his understanding of the children of Israel. And guess what? God, once he took the children of Israel out, was there with them, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In other words, even though God brought us, the children of Israel, out the long way, he was with them every step of the way. Do you amen to that? That is a wonderful thing, isn't it? So what is the longer way? Look at Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. God can back that up. Children of Israel, when you went through the Red Sea, was I with you? Made it very clear. Do you realize when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, the things were open, right? Do you know who stopped the chariots from killing them? It was God. God had a pillar of fire to block the chariots from coming in, so the children of Israel can be free. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. God can back that up. Remember the river of Jordan? When they went into the promised land, God opened the river Jordan also. They shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did he say? You will not be burned. The Bible says neither the hair of their head was singed. They don't even have smell of fire. God says, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, of it thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Serbia for thee. Christians, can I say this? We all are creatures of convenience and wanting the easy way. Or can I say this? In life, sometimes the easy way is not God's way. If you want to be something for the Lord, you need to go through his training. When you go through his training, it may be something we don't like, but it's the best for us because we grew up to be stronger for Christ. Number one, don't take the easy option. It could be sometimes God may give us the easy option. Okay, I'm not blocking that. But generally, we have an idea. If we think in our minds, if it's inconvenient for me, if I have to do much more than I'm already doing, and you think that's God's will, I submit to you from the scriptures, many times it's not. It's our own personal flesh that says, I want the easy option. Number two option that people take is the escape option. As long as I go through this, God promises to deliver me, I will go through it. As long as I can see some deliverance, I will. If I cannot see any back door, then I won't go forward. I can't remember which general it was. I think it was a Chinese general. I can't remember. Say when they went to fight a war, you know what? I think it was Sun Tzu out of war. Sun Tzu out of war says, when you go and fight the enemy, burn the bridges behind. You know why? So that there's no way but going forward. You have to go through it. Okay? Now, the escape option is sometimes Christians will think like this. What is plan B? Sometimes for God, there is no plan B. Like in the Red Sea, there is no plan B. God says, there's only one way through the Red Sea. Say, what? You know how deep the Red Sea is? Over 1 kilometer deep. But you know what? So what for God? So what is 1 kilometer deep? So what? You think God can do it? Sometimes there's no plan B for God. It's only plan A. The plan B will be your will, not God's best. Now, I think I mentioned before a few times, and I believe in ambassador, that may be the way. It's not a choice between right and wrong. It's a choice between the better and the best. Better and the best. It's between your will and God's will. And many times Christians say, but it's okay, why? It's not sin, what? Yeah? But is that really what God wants you to do? Okay? The escape option. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? No. As long as God promises to deliver them from hardship and frustration, that is God's will. Not necessarily. There was no out. There was no escape for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was the fire. But guess what? You go through the fire, God promises that even in the fire, you're not going to be burnt. That's our God. Christians, are you listening? Just because life is hard doesn't mean that's not God's will. But God says, if you stay with me in the fire, I'll make sure you'll not be burned. But guess what? If you get out of fire, guess who will be burned? You know, one of the interesting lessons I learned from that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were tied? Remember before they went into the fire, they were tied. They were thrown into the fire. You read in Daniel chapter 3. Do you realize the moment they fell in, the ropes fell off? The ropes fell off. I heard a pastor preach this. If you're willing to go through the fire with God, God will use that fire to burn off the ropes that the world places on you and free you as you stand with Christ. God's guidance sometimes may not have a plan B, but you know what? God promises that He will be with us. Okay? Third option is the envisioned option. Okay? What does it mean? This has always been my vision. I believe this is what God wants me to do. Okay? It has always been my desire. There's nothing sinful about it. Therefore, it must be God's will. This is what I always wanted to do. Question, does this vision involve personal selfishness sometimes? I'm good at this. Therefore, this must be God's will. After all, God will use the skills I have, right? Okay, how many of you know Brother So? You say again and again. Brother said, God, I'm an Air Force trainer, you know, of trained pilots. I believe I can be a missionary aviator. I can send supplies to missionaries by using small. I know how to fix planes and all that. Guess what? God says, no, I don't want you to fly aeroplanes. I want you to be a missionary to China. And you say, huh? Okay, I think all of us know his testimony. His Chinese is better than mine, I'm sure. But you know, his Chinese wasn't very good. That when he preached in Mandarin, initially he was saying his wife would laugh at the sight. But you know what? Every year in his ministry in China, we support him. Hundreds of Chinese people get saved. God is not interested, can I say this, in what you can do. He's interested in what you are willing to let Him have. And that is your life. You know, even our skills belong to God. God's not interested in what we can do. But many times we use that as a shield. Actually, God says, no, I don't want this. I want your heart. I want you to surrender it totally to me. The envision option. This is interesting because as I thought through this, there are some teaching on the will of God. Say, well, God will use your skills and all that. I'm sure He will. I'm sure He will. But you know what God wants to, if when God calls you to something, He wants to get past all these skills thing and get straight right to the heart. Say, where is your heart in all this? Is your heart placed on what you can do? Or which means that once it's outside of the what you can do, you will not do it anymore. If it's not related to your skills, you won't do it. Interestingly, God doesn't operate like that. God wants you as a person. God wants an instrument. A spoon can be used to feed a baby, can be used to feed yourself, it can be used to feed someone else, it can even be used to dig the ground. Does it make sense? So which means that God can use your skills to do anything, including digging a ground, you know? So God can, if God can use a donkey to do His will with Balaam, He can use anything. Christians, we need to open up our minds to not be so close because sometimes we're so envisioned in that. I'll give you an example of Paul's guidance from God. Always, Paul's guiding. How does Paul, let's turn to Acts chapter 16, we'll use the verse passage. When Paul sought God's guidance, there was something very interesting about how Paul actually always does that. And also the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In Acts 16 verse 6 to 10, let me just quickly go through that. Acts 16 verse 6, the Bible says, now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, not Malaysia, Mysia, they assailed, in other words, they wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Notice in these two things, number one, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia, they were stopped by the Holy Ghost. God specifically guides. God says, no, I don't want you to go there. Verse 8. And as they were passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Then there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had caused to preach the gospel unto them. In two times, Paul wanted to go to Perga to preach, then go to Mysia to preach, to Bithynia to preach. The Holy Spirit stopped them. Do you know why? Because God had a very specific plan. You know what's the plan? Up to now, Paul was preaching to the Asians. God says, I want you to go to Macedonia. That was the beginning door of the gospel to Europe. But Paul had a desire. Was Paul's desire wrong to preach to a group of people? No. But Paul was so guided by the Spirit, God says no. So, hey, cannot. Okay, let's try another one. Cannot also. And suddenly, God sent that vision. Okay, of course, the vision, we not talk about vision. Visions, we don't need the visions because we got God's word today. Got visions because now, just to explain, more of Acts was a time of transition. God was still using that to guide his people. But today, God gave us his word. Okay? So in that situation there, Paul was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He said, hey, we tried here? No. We tried here? No. Holy Spirit says, go there. Let's go. But you know what? If something happens there, and even the Holy Spirit says no, Paul would be sensitive to that as well. He probably shifted another place. But God was very clear. You study Acts 16 onwards, that was the beginning door of the gospel to the Europeans. And the Holy Spirit was very clear. I don't want you to go here. I don't want you to go here. I want you to go here. And Paul went. What I want to say is this. Paul's guidance from God is always initiated. This is a very important principle for Christians, by the needs of the people. I say again, God's guidance on his people is always on what is needful out there. Because the moment we center the decision of God's will on what we can do, who decides that? Me. But when God says, hey, there are about 5 souls that's lost there. There's about, remember, Philip, the Holy Spirit brought him to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit took him away to Exodus to preach to the different cities. Why? There were needs there. Can I say this? In the envision option, we always use what we think we can do for God. We need to change that. We need to think, God, what is the need out there? And then say, Lord, I'm available for what is necessary out there. Put it this way. If you can do it so well, thank you. If you can do it so well, you should be doing it anyway. You don't even need to pray about it. Does it make sense? God has already given you talent. You just use it. But you know, the opportunities that come for us to reach out is enormous. And Christians, can I say this? In your guidance of God, in your life, let me ask you, are you more concerned about what is necessary to do God's work out there? Or are we more concerned about my timetable, my plan, how I perceive things? The moment that is, the goal is on me. So that is in the olden ways of making decision. Okay? Next option is the ensured option. That means that everything must be known before I move. I must know all the details in life. I've heard mature Christians say, oh, I need to know. I need to be very clear about what God wants, then I go. Can I say this? There was a general by the name of General Colin Powell. I'll just use him as an example. He says the moment we get about 67% of information, we go in already. Because you will never get 100% information from the enemy. With God, God will show you a step. But God requires us to be obedient to each step before he will show us more light. Okay? It's a very important principle because if you want to know everything from beginning to end, some of us will never serve God. Because for some of you, your end could be crucifixion in the ISIS, in the missionary lands. But you know what? God prepares us. Every missionary that have gone through the extent, people like Hudson Taylor and these people, they always took just those steps of faith and just followed God. And God brought them further and further and further into his will. Christians, if we want every one of the details, there is no need for faith. If you know everything, there is no need for faith. Some people may go, even I know everything also, I need faith to trust God to go in. The question, if you know everything, will you go in? God knows that. There's a little light I want you to follow. Just follow me, just follow me, just follow me. I think when all the apostles, when Jesus said, follow me, Jesus didn't elaborate the whole plan. He just said, follow me. and they obediently drop everything and follow him. That's the kind of heart God wants us to have. The moment God speaks to us in the message, God speaks to us in the word, we follow that. Okay? So, the encircling option, what does it mean? Here we go again. We made the mistakes here. We use the same method of decision making. We do it again and again and again. Okay? A big hindrance to God's guidance is a failure to recognize where we have gone wrong in the past and how we acted foolishly in the past, leading to problems we now wish to resolve. You know, it's the saddest thing for people who would take a course and then after that change course a year later and then after that change course again. Why? Because it's just like, you know, when you go to shopping centers, they have this tikam machine, you know, you put $1 and then you try. Oh! We went to Cameron recently. This is not joke. ringgit can get you an iPhone 6. I'm not joking. Okay, you want to go and try. But even if it's also $1, one try. $2, two try. $100, 100 tries. You get your iPhone 6. My son would say, actually, you put 100 tries, so it's still worth it. 100 ringgit for iPhone 6. Quite worth it, right? But it was there. You know, those we put the machine, then... You know, you grab the toy. You know, remember, you know the toy? And some of us treat God's will like that. I just become. Hopefully, I'll get the best. God doesn't operate like that. God doesn't operate like that. As fathers, we don't operate with our children like, you try. No, we can't. It's our children's future. And God is very serious about that. He's not going to play games with our future. He wants us to be led specifically and guided by Him. But have you seen children who throw tantrum, get what they want? Later on, they throw tantrum again, and then parents don't. Then they try to throw tantrum again, they don't. No, after a while, children will learn, hey, that doesn't work. I need to, ma, I need $10. Can I? Different approach. Then a mom, very precise, said, I know you need $10. But I'm not going to give it to you anyway. Oh, yeah. Then you change it. Even children can change their approach. For us as Christians, sometimes we go through the same thing again and again and again. We make the same mistakes again and again. No wonder we don't get the guidance of God. You know what is a fruit of God's guidance? Souls getting saved, you growing in Christ, and the character of Jesus Christ coming through your life. Everyone who is guided by God will have that very glaring fruit. That's what Jesus said. Initially, the apostles were impulsive. They were they only wanted to do what they wanted. But when the Holy Spirit took control of them in the book of Acts, all of them except John the apostle gave up their lives for God. Okay? The encircling option. We need to learn to accept that we made mistakes in our decision making. Some of us have made wrong decisions in our life. The very second step in order for you to be guided by God is firstly to say, God, I give my heart to you. That's the first principle of surrender as a Christian. And number two, say, God, look at all these things. I'm sorry that's how I made decisions in the past. I'm putting it away. I confess my sin. I'm sorry. Teenagers, you are in the best position now. You have your whole life ahead of you. If up to now you've been disobeying your parents, change. You can only change as you learn to submit to God, because God's not going to, you can't change your own heart, only God can. But as you learn to submit to God, it's a repentance that comes in. God helps us to then take the next step. And when you are in that step of submission, it's very easy for God to guide you. Okay? Okay, any questions? Okay, the third one is very important. In fact, the most important. Look at Psalm 25, verse 5. First step, we need to pray and submit to God. Number two, we need to clear the past. Number three, we need to be searching and using the scriptures. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 25 verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. When you hear the heart of the psalmist say, Lord, lead me. The word lead means to literally hold my hand and lead me. Lead me how? In the truth of God's word. I say again, in the truth of God's word, not in what you think, not in the worldly philosophies. God, hold my hand and lead me in. Just imagine a trail of Bibles, okay? Lead me in your truth. You know, it's like some of you have your handphone, right? Then you have your flashlight, right? Now in the dark, what do you do with your flashlight? You switch on, right, and point whichever direction you want to go, right? So imagine this is your flashlight, okay? You already, right? Then you flash. In the darkness of this world, God says, lead me in thy truth. The psalmist says, lead me in thy truth. Literally, he means, lead me in what you say. Whatever you say, Lord, tell me, lead me to walk in it, okay? And teach me. Lord, many people can be led. Some people cannot be taught. Do what you want me to do, Lord. Okay, I do, Lord. You tell me, I do, Lord. But don't tell me, this one is mine. Some people are leadable, but some people are not teachable. We need two to be guided by God. If you're not teachable, your guidance of God stops. Because the Holy Spirit cannot get through. Does that make sense? I think the word of God is just so clear. Lead me in thy truth. You know, more and more we study the Bible, God wants a complete submissive heart in order for him to guide. That's why many Christians in modern day Christianity, it's not guided by God. You can see in the decisions they make. And as pastor, I'm very heartbroken many times because could have been avoided, if we let God lead us and teach us. And then he said, for thou art the God of my salvation. God, you are my master. You are my salvation. On you, I wait all the day long. If I'm not too sure where to go, Lord, I'll wait for you. And God, maybe you're busy. God is never busy for us. Amen. God says, no, now it's not your time. You wait there. Say, Lord, fine, I'll wait. On thee, I wait all the day long. Does God tell us specifically, in application, does God tell us specifically which university to attend, which career to go for, which company to work for? Of course not. Because there is no IBM in the Bible. Okay? However, can I say this? The Bible itself has much more to say about the specifics than we wish to admit. Some examples. Example: which church should I join? Can I use the things of this world to reach the lost? Can ABC be involved in a project with a church of another denomination? Should I invest in a property overseas? Some believers make decisions without your... We're all in this. Some of us make decisions without ever opening the Bible. God has many things to say about the Bible, about the situations. Okay? And this is very important. Let me just give you, should I work in the bartending industry? Should I work in the bartending industry, being a bartender? Can a Christian work in the bartending industry? It's okay, well, Brother Johnny, he's not drinking one. Sounds good, right? I'm not drinking. But what does the Bible say about you giving people drink? Habakkuk chapter 2:15, cursed is the man that giveth his neighbor drink. It's in a different context, but the principle is when you make someone drunk, that's sin. Whoa. And it's very clear. I don't buy alcohol for people when I come through duty-free. Because I'm not going to be involved in that. Because that decides. So can a Christian actually work in the bartending industry? Counsel from a pastor? No, the Bible said so. That wipes out the whole thing. But pastor, you must understand, that's the only job I can get. Do you think God can provide? That's where we put God first. You know, the thing about that is, when people answer questions like that, do you see that there is the element of unbelief? That God will not provide. Sure he will. God says, you seek me first, I'll give you whatever you need. Amen? And there is something that as Christians, that's why I think a few weeks back when I taught on how to be led by the Spirit, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, when you're controlled by alcohol, you do things that are unnatural.
I'm not drunk like you, so silly.
You're controlled. And you do things and say things that are unnatural. But when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you also do things that are unnatural to the natural man. I'd rather trust God than trust my own thinking. How many of you who have learned to walk with God have people telling you, you are weird? You know what Paul says? If we are fools, we are fools for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 5. So what? They called Jesus, he said Jesus was a one bibble, right? The gluttonous and... So what? So if the world calls our Savior that way, Does it make any... Is it okay for them to call us the same? We represent our Lord. So, should I spend time with a group? Should I spend my time with a group of unbelieving friends? They are cool. They do not use antisocial stuff like drugs, smoking, and the like. They have occasional swear words, but they do take care of me. They're cool dudes, man. I enjoy being with them. We have a common interest. Is that God's will? What considerations should I make when thinking of part-time work? What considerations must we have when we are thinking of using a particular piece of music in the local church? I'll give you some principles of how you need to study the Bible. Okay, I wrote that to check the Bible is an indispensable stage of guidance. You will not have God's guidance if you do not open your Bible to find out what God thinks on any of your decisions. I say that as a pastor. It is so true. God says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide light to my path." It is impossible for any Christian to be guided by God in any decisions of his life, and you will have the wrong decisions in your life. You will never open the Bible to find out what God thinks about the career you're going to have. Why did God give us the Bible? So that he can guide us into all truth. Why does God give us the Holy Spirit as a teacher? So that the teacher will lead us into all truth. But as Christians, we don't even open the Bible. Some of us don't even read it. We think it's a chore. How many of us can live without air? We can't. How many of us can live without the Bible? Do you realize, honestly, you can't? You can. You live in your own flesh all the time. That's why for some people are very uncomfortable when they come to church when the Bible is expounded. What time is it? Time to finish. Why? Because we're not used to listen to what God says. Can I say this? You will never have God's specific guidance in your life if you never bother to open the Bible and find out for yourself what God says. I'll give you 6 steps that you can do that. Number one, determine before... just write it down, okay? I'm not too sure. I don't think it's printed out, but I feel the need to just lay down, just write number one. Determine before anything else that you want God to guide you in this path that you're taking. Decide before anything else, God, you know, I need to make a decision. You know, Lord, I've decided in my heart that you are my God. And Lord, as I pray, I ask you to lead me specifically. I give you my whole heart. Lord, there's nothing in my life that I will not be willing to change. Just guide me. Once you give your heart, you're in the correct place. But you say, God, I know I'm supposed to, but you know, God, in this decision, Lord, I get to earn $10 million there. You know? Okay, then you need to decide. Number one, determine before anything else that you want God to guide you in that path. If there's hesitation, laziness, unwillingness to open the Bible, unwillingness to study the Bible, then God cannot and will not show you his specific will. How do I know? Jeremiah 29 verse 13, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God is very clear. You will find me. God says, no, I'm not hard to find. Well, where's your heart in all this? Put it this way. Would you want to be a friend with someone who doesn't even bother to look at you, who doesn't even bother to have no heart? You know that the person, whenever you're talking to him, he will play his own handphone and all that. You can't say, I have no point talking to you. You're not listening. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with everything inside of your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. The word direct is very important. The word direct means to steer. You acknowledge God, okay? You acknowledge me, fine. I'm going to help you steer to that path, okay? Number one, determine to let God lead. Number one. Number two, lay the questions clearly before the Lord. The examples I use, Lord, I have no other job. I only have this bartending industry job. Lord, should I take it? Habakkuk 2:15. Sounds like that verse cancels out that job. But God, I'm going to trust you. Anyway, you say you're going to lead me, Lord. If you don't have this job, then I'm going to go to that job. Or whatever you provide. God, I trust you to provide for me. Okay? Number two, lay the question clearly before the Lord. Some of you need to just write down, should I spend time with unbelieving friends? They're cool, they don't swear, they will take care of me. But is it God's will? Teenagers, listen to this. When you don't make that decision, you have not learned to redeem your time. Because spending time with non-believing friends that will not help you grow God's going to hold you accountable. Every day you spend, every hour you spend, when the judgment seat, God's going to say, you spend about 6 hours a day for 5 years with this group of friends. Have you grown spiritually? Oh, Brother Johnny, you mean I cannot enjoy myself? God didn't say that. God says, have you used the resources He's given to us in a way that will honor Him? Christians, your goal in life is not your own enjoyment. I tell you from God's word. Your goal in life is to do God's will. If as a Christian you don't have that as your number one priority, then there's a big problem in your relationship with God. Okay, can I just lay it down? Because I want you to do God's will. Okay, I'm going to finish it quickly. Number three, after you've laid down that very clear question, study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. What do you mean? Well, Brother Johnny, I really have to. Yes. Because you want God's mind on the thing, right? And God speaks differently in different ages. And when you study it through, well, Brother Johnny, it's very hard. I've never even read through the Bible once. Well, that's the time to start. And you, of course, you have a Bible software that can help you to go very quickly to different passages as well. Study the Bible. Plow through all the verses God has on the subject, how it impacts on the subject, what is God's mind on the topic at hand. You must be very clear what God says throughout the Bible. Some people just take one verse there. God wants me to marry this person. The other person says, no, God says here, I'm not supposed to marry you. So who's right? You have to look through the Bible. God's mind, okay? Study the Bible. That's why FBI is useful. That's why Bible study on Sunday Bible hour is useful. That's why Friday nights when you come is useful. Why? It gives you God's will on the different things that God may speak to you about, okay? Number four, based on the study of the Bible, make an honest, non-biased decision based on the verses studied. Should I work in the bartending industry? The answer is no. God says no. Did God guide? Yes, He did. I have had Christians here. Thank God. No, not thank God. They are not here anymore because they left and went overseas. They've gone to bartending jobs. They didn't even consult. They just think, oh, it's a job. And so, it's a job. No, bartending jobs. It's an abomination to God because God says, cursed is the man who gives another his neighbor drink. Check it out, Habakkuk 2:15. That verse is enough for me. If God pronounces a curse on that, whoa, I'm not going to touch that. But that's God's guidance on that situation. Should I spend time with non-believing friends? You know the verse that comes to me, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If we waste time doing certain things, when there are more important things that God wants us to do, you know what? God will hold us accountable for that as well. Okay? Verse 5. After you've made a non-biased decision, consult another mature believer who is able to point out to you whether or not you're on the right track. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Some people, you know how they make decisions? They would make sure everyone else doesn't influence their decision. And I outright tell you, that is against scriptural teaching. I've seen good, fundamental Christians took that approach and they went down the liberal, charismatic church after that. Brother, don't influence my decision. I would not say anything if you tell me that. Because you don't want that. But that, can I say from a pastor's perspective, the Bible says a multitude of counsel, there's safety. You know, even the before Singapore goes to war, there's a whole council. There are many military leaders who will come together and say, should we not? We will debate. Should we or should not? What's the best course of action? Why? Because in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Why is it that Christians don't want, listen, why is it that Christians don't want people to influence their decision? You know why? Because they want to do what they want to do. I say it very blanketly, very clearly from the scriptures. When you choose that approach of decision making, you will always, in the will of God, do the wrong one. Unless God has mercy on you to change you back. Always. Because we are not going by biblical guidance. That's why many Christians go down the wrong track. I tell you very specifically, we have a whole group of Christians growing up and say, don't tell me what to do. I will search the scriptures myself. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit cannot teach you. But I'm saying the Holy Spirit teaches you from the Bible. The Holy Spirit teaches you from concerned people, from your friends, from your relatives who are Christians and say, hey, actually, you shouldn't do that, you know. Say, no, I already made my decision. There's nothing you can do. I have seen broken lives, broken families, broken children because parents make a wrong decision. Verse 6, when you've done this searching, We consulted another believer. Pray over the decision. Pray over what the decision will be. And ask the Lord to guide you as you allow Him, this is important, to influence your thinking with His word. If I used to think that bartending is okay, and after reading Habakkuk 2, I need to repent. I need to change my mind. No, no, no. God says no. Then, if anyone asked me in the past, why didn't you? It's a good job, man. 1 hour, $65. Why not? And usually they make out a lot because one. But you know, see, I can't do that because I love God more than. And anyway, I know God is going to provide for me. So if God says no, I just don't follow that. Okay? Actually, I wanted you all to divide into groups and take some of the questions. But any questions? So we close this. This is the first three. We still got three more next week. The reason why I go through in detail is because I want to make it very clear from the scriptures. If we don't have a heart of submission to God, practically and spiritually, that stops God's guidance in our lives, number one. Number two, if we're unwilling to identify the mistakes we've made in the past and say, Lord, there's a sin against you, I should not have made the decision that way, then Lord, then that stops your guidance also right there. And number three, if you will not open the Bible to search for God's will over anything, purchases, overseas investment. Singaporeans are buying property everywhere. But as a Christian, is that God's will? But I've seen people get burnt because they invested $500,000 and all that. Suddenly, it's a scam. Or suddenly something happens and you lose everything. God wants us to be wise stewards as well. That's why He gave us the Bible. If we submit to God and pray, if we're heart of clearing the past, say, God, I'm very honest with you. I'm sorry for the way I made decisions. God, from now on, I'll give myself time to study your word in the area you want me to do. You are beginning to have more and more of God's leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know what happens at the end? Your life gets changed. And people can actually see, hey, this person is different. He doesn't make decisions rashly anymore. He would seek, he would ask, he would humbly, you know, ask people so that by God's grace, he will walk the right way for God. Okay, any questions?
So, step 4, 5, 6, just give out the highlights.
No, based on the Bible, make an honest, non-biased decision. Okay, maybe I just very quickly say this. Next week, I'll touch a little bit more.
Okay.
Six steps, yes, correct. Did you get the six steps? Okay, maybe I just very quickly. No. No, this one is steps in searching the Bible only. Only in searching the Bible only. Okay? Because, step number three is searching and using the scriptures. This is the steps in searching the Bible. Okay? Just in searching the Bible. Next week, there are other things that will come in. Okay? So it's very, very important. Any questions? Any questions? I hope I can be very straight with us in Sunday school. I mean, this is God's word. And hopefully, through that, we will begin to relook at, Lord, am I being guided by you? Yes. Hedonism, yeah? Yeah, John MacArthur and yes, all these people. Okay. Christian hedonism. What's Christian hedonism? Is there such a thing as Christian hedonism? What is hedonism? What is hedonism? Who decides that? Who is the person happy at the end? I know John MacArthur preaches this very hard, Christian hedonism. There's no such thing in the Bible. When Jesus went to the cross, that wasn't fulfilling his own pleasure. But I think, I know where you're coming from, and we need to be very careful what we hear out there. Okay? I'm actually not very good at all these things. All I know is what the Bible says. The Bible says my will should be to do God's will in this life. If he takes me to the fire, that's where he wants me to be. God says the way we are happy in John 13:17 is what? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happiness in Christ only comes when we obey him. When personal selfishness comes in, it is never the plan of God. I do remember Jesus says, my meat, my satisfaction is to do the will of Him that sent me. And to finish it, nothing about happiness. My satisfaction is to do the will of Him that sent me. And if you want to join, okay, God's guidance, John 13:17. If you know these things, happiness will come when you do God's will in the first place. So I would say based on God's word, John Piper is wrong. Would you agree with me? Based on God's word, John Piper is wrong on what he said. Because my standard is not John Piper, my standard is God's word. And Jesus says, my meat to the will of him that sent me. He didn't add the happiness part in John 4:34. But he did mention in John 13:17, if you know these things, when you serve each other, happy are you if you do them. Okay? So, any questions? That's how you get God's guidance on any subject. So, John Piper is not the standard. Paul Walsh is not the standard. John Calvin is not the standard. David Clough is not the standard. I say respectfully to him, God's word is. And if God's word goes again, that's why God has more things to say about statements. And we have to be very careful what we post on the internet, if it's scriptural. Okay, I'd rather start from Bible and then teach rather than get someone else quote and then try to fit in the Bible. That doesn't work. Always start from God's word. Okay, any questions? Okay, that's a word of prayer. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will guide us even as we seek your guidance. And Father, I pray that every one of us sitting here would firstly have a desire to be led by your Spirit, to be guided by your word. That Father, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit and your word, Father, there's really no guidance in this life. Because it is your word that will give us light in the things that we need to do in this life. Because one day, Lord, you will open the books when you judge us. And the words that you have spoken in John 12, verse 48 will be our judge in that day, Lord. And we pray for a humble submission, Father, to your precious word, that we will be able to always be guided by the light from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, and the Holy Scriptures, the written word. Thank you. Even as we come back next week, Father, for part two of the next three principles, next three steps of biblical guidance, I'm asking you, Lord, to make us into a people guided by your word, guided by your spirit, and guided by your love for lost souls as well. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.